I want to first of all begin by saying, Keith, I appreciate that prayer. What a day. Emotional to us all as we see such a tragedy occur. And it surely we must feel throughout the whole nation the heartache for those souls, many souls that have lost their life today. Obviously thousands of people. What a tragedy. It just goes to show us, isn't it, that the Bible says that with the gospel, people will beat their swords into pruning hooks. And what is it? Is it on? Okay. They should beat their plows into pruning hooks and their swords into plowshares. That's what the gospel can do. Obviously, it just shows us the need to get the gospel out into the whole world, so that we can teach people peace and love and goodness and not this kind of action. And also we know that the Bible says the lion and the lamb shall lie down together. When was that to be? Today. In the gospel age, we who are of different nationalities, we can all be one in Christ through the gospel and one in love in the church of our Lord. And so there's no need for things like this to occur. And people make these kind of political things, and hatred and ill will towards man occurs, and man kills one another. People need the gospel. Well, I'm glad you're here tonight to hear the gospel of Christ, and we hope that we can have your kind attention and that you can focus on the things pertaining to the lesson tonight and get our minds away from that horrible event today. And yet, let's be praying for those families and loved ones and for our country. Good news tonight, though, when Jessica Long here obeyed the gospel. And we're thankful for that, because that made my day. It picked my spirits back up again. Because there's a soul that wants to live for Jesus. And the influence of that girl will be for a long time in the future. We look forward to her good life in Christ and what she has to offer, and she can influence her friends and eventually marry and influence her husband and have children, etc., etc. And it's just a wonderful life to live for Jesus and ultimately to go to heaven. And we hope if there's anyone here tonight that has not rendered themselves in obedience to the gospel, that you'll save your soul before it's eternally too late. Just like Brother Harold said, we never know when we're going to go. And sadly, there were four planes today that were hijacked and used as instruments of, as weapons, and yet those people on those planes had no say in what was going to happen, and they perished. Maybe there were Christians aboard those planes, but ultimately they met their end. We don't know what's going to happen with our life. It's but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. And so let's think about our soul. Yesterday we had a lesson that was teaching us the elementary principles of the gospel and what we need to do to be saved. And I hope that even for those of you who know what to do to be saved, you'll take those different steps of conversion, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, and you'll take that lesson and teach other people. And you can reach other souls with the gospel and use that lesson. And this also is a lesson, and those of us who already know these things, you can preach this lesson to your friends and teach them about this important subject, because it is brought up so very often. You know, this evening I want to talk about the most popular criminal in the world today. The most popular criminal was not Jesse James, not Dillinger. Now, those were terrible criminals. But he's a popular thief in our community, or your community. A thief that is actually glorified by thousands or even millions of, can you believe it, religious folks today. They glorify this thief as they honor the thief on the cross as their example of salvation. And so, what happens? There are many people that are wanting to be saved like the thief. And we're going to see that that is not possible today. The thief, although he's not personally responsible himself, has robbed many souls of salvation. He's robbed many hearts and sincere people as they're misled by religious leaders who point to the thief on the cross as an example of salvation rather than pointing to Christ and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want us to read, to begin with, the account of the thief on the cross. It says, "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourselves. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him.' And he trusted in God, 'Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.'" Now notice this. It says, "Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same." Now right at this point in time, we're seeing the mocking even being done by the robbers that were crucified with Jesus. And in this text, in Mark chapter 15, it says, "With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.'" Here you see even the enemies of Jesus fulfilling scripture by "he was numbered with the transgressors." That's Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. The Bible prophesied about that, that he would be crucified or numbered with the transgressors. "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourselves and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And even those who were crucified with him reviled him." But you know what's interesting is we have another account, don't we? In Luke 23 and verse 33, we have an interesting, obviously a change in the heart of one of the thieves and one of the crooks. "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourselves and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" You know what? If we were to just look at this one simple account here, we have the gospel almost in a nutshell, in a sense. Because what we have here is, he said, "Don't you fear God? We're indeed justly. We're all sinners. This man is sinless, dying on the cross. Jesus has a kingdom that we can come into, and this man was offered and afforded that. Today you'll be with me in paradise." Very interesting that that's all there in that one context. But you know what I want to ask ourselves then? First, we need to ask the question, was the thief being granted salvation? In Luke 23 and verse 43 here, when Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Well, in Luke chapter 16, we have the account of Jesus talking about the rich man and the beggar who died. And it talks about the fact that they died and went to Hades, which is a place of departed spirits. And the rich man was placed in a place called torment, and there was a great gulf between a place in Hades called torment and a place called paradise where Lazarus was comforted in Abraham's bosom. And incidentally, when Jesus died, he went to Hades, but his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And when we die, before the judgment or second coming of Christ, that's where our souls depart.
And it goes to the Hadean realm, and based upon whether or not you're a Christian, you will either be in paradise or you will be in torment. And this man was told, you're going to be with me in paradise. So yes, I believe that the thief was promised salvation. He was promised to be in paradise. I do not question the salvation of the thief. I believe indeed he was saved. Jesus said that, didn't he? But now we must realize some important truths that will keep us from looking to the thief as our example of salvation and why we can't be saved just like he was. And those who point to the thief are doing so to essentially avoid obeying the gospel. And yet the Bible says he's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. And they're trying to avoid the gospel. And it's basically used by those who don't want to preach or teach the concept of baptism. The thief would never then have gotten so much attention if it weren't for so many people who want to avoid being baptized. Isn't that something? And yet Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And yet they want to point to the thief. They want to point to the thief. And when we say, no, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, then they counter and say, well, what about the thief on the cross? He was saved without baptism, so I think I can be. This comes up over and over again, and that's why we have to go back to this lesson and preach it and reiterate these things and have these things fresh in our mind, because even my wife said, Tim, I've got a girl at the hospital that said to me, now where does your husband preach? And he's with the Church of Christ. Oh, I have a cousin with the Church of Christ, and they're the ones that preach that you have to be baptized. But she said, well, I just tell her, what about the thief on the cross? And you know what? She can't answer that. And they say, we can't answer that. So let's go ahead and answer that. Let's find an answer to that question. When one turns to the thief on the cross, it's interesting indeed. Why is it interesting? Because I'll tell you what. It is selected as the only single out exception. Yet in all cases of conversions in the New Testament church, it required baptism. Now I'll tell you what, when one turns to the thief on the cross as the only singled out exception to gospel obedience, this should tell us something. This should tell us something. In my mind, what it is it's an admittance of the fact that in the New Testament, in all cases of conversions, they were baptized. Remember we told you last night, go to the book of Acts and go through there and look at every example. And we're going to go through the steps of what someone must do to be saved. And so when you go to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, they were told to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You go to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, they were told to be baptized. Saul of Tarsus was told, Ananias said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, here is water, what hinders, or actually it says there, the idea of, can anyone forbid water that he should be baptized? Then you go to the Ethiopian eunuch, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? We go to Acts chapter 16 with the Lydia, and she was baptized. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, he was baptized. Those at Corinth, they were baptized. Those at Ephesus, they were baptized. In every New Testament conversion, they were baptized. You cannot find a case where they were not, except to turn to the thief. They want to turn to the thief. And he's not even under the New Testament church, is he? As we're going to see in just a moment. They want to single out the thief as their only example. Now it's amazing to me that people will resort then to ignoring all of the plain and obvious conversions and not pick any of those cases. And ignore those cases. actually to turn from them to the gospel account of the thief on the cross. Now, to me, that's basically admitting that all the other examples of conversion were with baptism, but I have to go here. Now, something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that just in that kind of reasoning. But I have an interesting question for those who reject New Testament baptism because they think they can be saved like the thief on the cross. They say the thief was not baptized. But you know what? We have to look at this. Why can't we be saved like the thief? Well, they say the thief wasn't baptized. We have to say, was the thief baptized? How do we know the thief was not baptized? And you know what? He may have been. You know, if the thief is the one exception to the gospel plan of salvation, and if one, now listen seriously to me, if one is going to try to be saved without baptism because he says the thief was saved without baptism, then I'll tell you something, that one ought to be able to prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that the thief was saved without baptism. In other words, he better be able to show me that the thief had never, ever been baptized. How do you know the thief was not baptized before his crucifixion? You know what? The thief may have been. And you know what? It's not just a may have been. It's not only possible, but it is very highly likely indeed. And I'm going to show you that. Because you know what? When the thief was on the cross, do you remember how many things about he said, this is God, and we're justly crucified, but he's not, he's innocent. And remember, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In other words, it's understood by many people that these thieves were Jews that were crucified with Jesus, and that this Jew obviously knew many things about the gospel of Christ. And I want us to turn in our Bible in Matthew chapter 3. Now, that's not to say that this Jew did not do something wrong and he obviously became a thief and didn't live right. But it's highly likely that he had indeed heard the gospel through John, had heard about John's teaching. And at that time, that's the teaching that was being done by John as John was preparing the way and making straight the path. And look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5 beginning. Then Jerusalem, notice, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now that shows me that a lot of people, Jerusalem, what? And all Judea and all the region were coming to John and being baptized by him. Who's to say that this thief was not among that throng of Jews that were listening to John and had been baptized? And that's also shown for us in Mark. You could go to Mark chapter 1 and look at verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Look at verse 5. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. How do you know this man wasn't among those people? Seems like so many were heeding John and going out there and being baptized. I'll tell you something, if one is going to use the thief as his only authority to prove that we can be saved without baptism, then this person must be able to prove that the thief was not baptized by John the Baptist. He can't do that. And then I want you to turn with me to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, and looking there with verses 1 through 3, you think John baptized a lot of people? Look at what it says here. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, Though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Here it says, what? That Jesus' disciples baptized more than John. And yet John was baptizing the whole region. And so, my friends, it's highly likely. You know, can those who think the thief was not baptized prove he was not among these? And don't assume he was not, because he very well could have been. He knew enough about Jesus. He could have been, and then he could have fallen astray or went astray, and he was on the cross now, and Jesus said, well, okay, obviously you've repented. You'll be with me in paradise. So that's just something for us to think about, isn't it? You cannot prove that he wasn't baptized. And not only that, but why can't we be saved like the thief? Because we need to realize and understand that the thief lived under the Old Testament dispensation, didn't he? In other words, he lived under a law that we are not under. He was not under the same law that we are under. In fact, Jesus was not under the same law that we were under. As I live in this life, I often think when I'm eating a ham meal, I think Jesus never tasted this ham. I often think as I worship on the Lord's Day, Jesus did not worship on the Lord's Day. He didn't worship on the first day of the week. He worshiped on the Sabbath. He observed the Passover. We don't observe that. Jesus was circumcised and had to be circumcised to be of the nation of Israel. Jesus observed animal sacrifices. We don't observe animal sacrifices. The Bible says in the fullness of time, Jesus was born under the law. We're not born under the Old Testament law. And then in Matthew 5, verse 17, it says that he fulfilled the law. So the thief was not in our dispensation. He was under the Old Testament dispensation. He was not under the same law that we are under. Just because the Gospels are bound, and by the way, when you turn to the front of your New Testament, it says the New Testament. But you know, that's a little deceptive. Because the Gospels, even though they're bound under the New Testament, these Gospels do not mean they are New Testament law. The Gospels are not part of the New Testament dispensation. They're part of the Old Testament dispensation. Jesus lived under that Old Testament dispensation, and today we're obligated to the New Testament covenant. Now I want us to turn in our Bible to Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says there's going to be a transition, doesn't it? Hebrews 7 and verse 12. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. You know, Jesus lived under the old Levitical priesthood. We're not under that priesthood today. There's a change of law. So Jesus is our high priest, and we're priests as Christians, aren't we? Well, when did this change of law take effect? If you turn to Hebrews 9 and verse 16, it says, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. So in other words, it says there must be the death of the testator. It has no power while the testator lives. So when did we come under the New Testament law? When Jesus died. But see, Jesus was still living. And he said to this man, today you'll be with me in paradise. It wasn't until after Jesus died that we have the New Testament. And that's the New Testament that you and I are under. We can't go back to that old law. Now listen to me. Prior to the death of Christ, the Old Testament was in force. But after the death of Christ, the New Testament became effective. And that's the law that we're under. Now, many New Testament passages teach, and this had to be taught especially to the New Testament Christians, that you cannot go back to the old law. And they were trying to do that. They were picking up circumcision and other elements of the old law, and by doing so, they were going back to a ministry of condemnation, the law of sin and death. They weren't being able to be saved under the law of Christ. They were going back to a law that just gave them damnation. And that's why it says in Romans 4 and verse 14, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect." If you want to go back to that Old Testament law, listen to me. If you want to go back to the thief, faith is what? Faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Don't go back to the thief. You're going back to before faith, before the gospel of grace. You're going back to a law of condemnation, of sin and death. And let's go to the book of Galatians. They were saying, hey, listen now, we can't go back to anything under the Old Testament law. You can't go back to that. We don't want to go back to animal sacrifices, do you? You don't want to go back to the fact that you men have to be circumcised to be an Israelite. No, we're circumcised of the heart. We realize that when we obey the gospel and we're baptized. In Galatians chapter 3, look what it says there in verse 10. "For as many of us as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And then if you would go with me up to chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "For if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor." Verse 21 says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." People, we're not to go back to the old law. We can't go back to the thief under the Old Testament dispensation. If we do that, Christ died in vain. We're setting aside the grace of God. We're building again those things which I destroyed, it says. And after Christ's death, then, after the thief's death, Christ gave what? I'll tell you what Christ gave. Christ, well, this is the point I got ahead of myself. We cannot go back under the old law and be saved. But now we are under the Great Commission. And Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's the gospel that we're under. That's the New Testament gospel. And listen to me very carefully and clearly now. We cannot attempt to drag the thief from his grave and place him under the Great Commission. Neither can we somehow go back to the dispensation of the Old Testament to try to be saved like the thief, can we? But I want you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 24. To Luke chapter 24, and looking there at verse 47. Luke 24 and verse 47, what we're going to find out is this is after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And when he was resurrected from the dead, he was on the earth for 40 days. Remember, we dealt with that Sunday morning. He was seen by man. And now Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. And he's about to ascend into heaven and receive, and then send the Holy Spirit. And look at what he says in verse 47. "That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name." This is something different now. Never was this preached in his name. Remember, John the Baptist was going forth preaching a baptism of repentance for remission of sins. But remember in Acts chapter 18, what happened there? It says there were certain people who had been baptized in John's baptism, and they had to be baptized now in the name of Christ. And now he says, "Thus it was written and necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now we have the beginning time. When is this new covenant? When are we going to preach the Great Commission? It's going to be preached beginning at Jerusalem. That points to Pentecost, doesn't it? Now the thief, he lived and died some 50 days before the last will and testament of Christ was required to be preached, beginning at Jerusalem. And that gospel of Christ, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, was to begin at Jerusalem 50 days after the crucifixion. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. And so the thief died before Christ's law came into effect. Now let me make something clear. I think we can all understand this. You know, I believe that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all saved under the Old Testament, don't you? But not one of them even believed that Jesus suffered on the cross. Not one of them believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. For they could not believe that. Why couldn't they believe that? Because it was not a reality yet, was it? They had not been shown or taught or revealed Christ. And yet they were obedient to God's will for their dispensation. Now listen, I might ask you this question. Can we be saved like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob without even believing in Jesus Christ who died for our sins? Well, even one who believes in faith only won't admit that, will he? He says, oh no, you have to believe. Well, I want to be saved like Abraham. He didn't believe in Jesus. I want to be saved like Isaac. Oh no, no, that won't work. You have to believe in Jesus. Well, then why do you go to the thief on the cross then who lived under that Old Testament dispensation too? No, no, we all know. Abraham, Moses, and David, they were not baptized, but it was not a condition of salvation to them under their dispensation. They were under the conditions of salvation made known to their dispensation, but now we're under the New Testament law of Christ in which Christ gave the Great Commission and said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that's what we must do. Let me give you this illustration, brethren. I think it's so clear and so plain. And we wish, I know as I say this, many of you are going to say, why didn't I? Why wasn't I there? Why can't I? Prior to 1913, no one was liable to pay income tax. No one had to pay. Most likely your great-great-grandfather did not pay income tax. And you know what? There was no law yet established that required him to pay income tax. Now let me ask you then, could I reason that since my great-great-grandfather did not pay income tax, that I don't have to pay income tax now? No. The IRS would quickly get you, wouldn't they? They'd say, now listen, you're not under the law of your great-great-grandfather. You're under this law that says now you must pay income tax. Now the law that I live under demands that we pay income tax. Well, likewise then, the Old Testament law did not command baptism, except as John the Baptist began to preach that. And people were being baptized. But definitely and most assuredly, we know that the gospel of Christ, the New Testament law of Christ that began in Jerusalem, requires it. And we must be baptized, you see. And lastly, let me just say this, and let's realize Christ's authority while he was here on this earth. In Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus healed the paraplegic, and he said, take up thy bed and walk, Jesus says that you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, take up thy bed and walk. But he also said to that man, thy sins be forgiven you. You know what? Jesus, while he was on the earth, he could dispense his spiritual goods and on any terms that he saw fit. Why is that? I'll tell you why, because Jesus was God. And if Jesus wanted to say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise, he could do it. He had the power to do it. He could do that. The example then is this. Prior to a man's death, he may do with his property as he chooses. But after his death, after the death of the testator, his goods are bestowed according to the terms of his will. For instance, if I'm living and I have a bundle of money and I want to throw it out the window And I'm driving down in my car, I just went, woo! And I throw it out the window. Hey, I can do that if I want to. That's my choice. But I'll tell you what, once I die, now my money is dispersed under the terms of my will. I have the right to do with it as I want while I live. But once Christ died, now we're under the terms of his will. And what does his New Testament will say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. First gospel sermon that was preached beginning at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when they said, what must I do? It was said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And now that's the terms of his almighty will. And we're under that term, those conditions. And his will is in effect now. He's died. The law came into effect after the death of the testator. We're under the New Testament law. Now let's realize this now. Today, you see, why can't we be saved like the thief? Because what we must do is we must say, what must I do to be saved? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's what I'm under now, the gospel of Christ. There's no need for you then to inquire of Abraham or of Moses or of the thief on the cross. Because the question is, what must I do to be saved? And this is not answered, my friends, by going to the thief who lived under a different dispensation. It's not going to work then, is it, at all? Those who died under the New Testament, that we could go to them. We could go to the New Testament examples of conversion, but we're not going to go to those, you see, that died before the New Testament covenant was enforced. And so we see in John chapter 12, verse 48, we're under the New Testament. He said, my words will judge you in the last day. Not the Old Testament law, the New Testament, my words. I'm not going to go back to the Old Testament. And then I want to conclude really with this point right here. And that's this. One thing for certain. If the thief was living today, he would be told to repent and be baptized. If he was living today, he'd be told just what Peter told them on the day of Pentecost. What must I do to be saved? Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Why? Because that's the terms of Jesus' will. And so we basically answered it, haven't we? I think it's a very simple lesson indeed. Why do people go there? I really don't know. Yesterday we talked about baptism is a victory over rebellion. Why do people want to rebel against baptism? All I know is Satan would gladly, and he wants you not to be baptized. But all preachers of the gospel and everyone who preaches Jesus' will, what's Jesus want you to do? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Isn't it wonderful that we can be buried with Christ in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life? For we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards Christ. Yes, baptism, it's over and over said that it's an important step, isn't it? Why? It's because that's where we unite, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, that happened today, just a few minutes ago. Jessica, you know, a marvelous event occurred. When she died to sin, when she was immersed to wash away her sins, the Bible says in Colossians 2, the operation of God takes place, and it's a cutting away of her sins. And she was able to rise to walk in newness of life. The Bible says you must be born again.
of water and of the Spirit. The Bible says, for by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body. When you're baptized, Christ adds you to the church. All those wonderful things happen to put on Christ, to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord for the remission of your sins. And you know what? Satan doesn't want you to do that. But will you do that? Satan says, go to the thief. The thief didn't even live under the gospel dispensation. He was under a different law. Listen, who are you going to follow? The Old Testament or Christ's will? Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Will you come forward tonight while together we stand and while we sing?